Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in the Gospel according to Matthew to chapter 7. Today we're going to be looking at verses 15 through 20. Matthew chapter 7, this is going toward the conclusion of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but a diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. As we come to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has exhorted us to enter into the narrow way by the narrow gate. We looked at that last week. We talked about how there are so many that take the broad highway to hell, but that there is only one way to heaven, and that is through Christ, who is the door to the sheep, who is the narrow gate. And we are to walk in the path of righteousness. We're to enter that path, and we continue upon that path, but it's not an easy path. And not only are there problems and pitfalls on that path, but Jesus points out here that there will be people along that path who will be false prophets who will try to turn us aside from the narrow way. They will want us to follow after them and to give up on following the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus, in His wonderful wisdom, shows us here in Scripture how to detect them, how to tell when a prophet is a false prophet, how to know from the examples that are given here, plus everything else that we find in Scripture, that a man is a false prophet. So He warns us against them because He doesn't want us to be led astray from the narrow way. Who are these false prophets? Beware of false prophets. Now, in order to have a false prophet, you have to have true prophets, and Scripture is full of true prophets, Jesus being the ultimate and last prophet. And a true prophet is one who is an appointed messenger of God. He brings God's word to us. And when God doesn't say something, a true prophet is silent. He doesn't just go ahead and speak on his own. He is silent when God does not say anything, and he speaks when God tells him to speak. That's what a true prophet is. That's what a true prophet does. Jesus did that in the Old Testament. We've got prophets that do that. But a false prophet is someone who is not sent by God. He's not sent from God. He is self-appointed. And therefore, when he claims to speak for God, really what he is doing is he is proclaiming his own lies. He's telling you something you want to hear. He's telling you something he wants you to hear. He's got a reason to tell you these lies. And so the word that's found here is pseudo-prophets. They're pseudo-Christ and so on in Scripture. The word pseudo is added to the front of this word prophet, and it means a sham, a false one. Jesus warns about false prophets. Later on in the Gospel according to Matthew in chapter 24, he says, "For many false prophets will arise and lead many astray." And the Apostle Peter speaks of false prophets in 2 Peter chapter 2, where he says, "But false prophets also came in among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction." And John, in 1 John, mentions false prophets. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, For many false prophets have gone out into the world. And in the book of Revelation, you've got the dragon and the beast and the false prophet mentioned, and they're all seen to have the same kind of false, unclean spirits. Revelation 16, 13, John says, "And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet three unclean spirits like frogs." So in this vision, he sees these three unclean spirits. So as we think about these things, what do we see as the description of the false prophets here in the New Testament? Number one, they seek to lead men astray from the truth of God. Number two, they secretly introduce destructive heresies into the church, heresies that focus on attacking the Lord Jesus Christ and His work. And number three, they are in league with the devil and they speak his lies. Okay, those three things are true of false prophets. Now, what they look like on the outside is deceptive. For Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing." In other words, what's he getting at? He's saying, these men look like ordinary, everyday believers. They look like believers. They're not running around in red union suits with horns and carrying pitchforks and having long tails where they are looking like the impression that many people have of the devil. They look like ordinary, everyday Christians. There's nothing in their outward appearance that would make you think immediately, "Ha, he's in league with the devil." They appear, and they want to appear, as fellow Christians to Christians so that they can trick us and deceive us. But their appearance is merely external and it is hollow. They are false. They're sham. They want to gain the trust of unsuspecting folk. Think of, for example, cult leaders who want their followers to think of them as men or women sent by God, as oracles of God, who are teaching secret truths to their group alone. That's one of the things that makes a cult is there are these leaders who are teaching lies, and they basically say, "We've got the truth, nobody else does. Nobody's had the truth for thousands of years. We've discovered something new in the Bible." Always beware of that. If you run into somebody who says, "For thousands of years now, this truth's been hidden in the Bible, we've discovered it, nobody else has," watch out. That is a dangerous sign. Or think about the TV preachers, some of them who hide their true beliefs from their followers and don't want people to know that they deny the cardinal doctrines of the Christian faith, such as the incarnation, or such as the Trinity, or any number of other things. There are some folks like that. There was a program on a number of years ago, and there was a famous husband and wife evangelist team that had this big following, and somebody actually got them to admit on tape that they denied the doctrine of the Trinity, that they really denied the incarnation. There were two or three other things that they denied, but they don't tell their followers that because they want to keep the money rolling in. Okay, that's what they're after, is you to give them your stuff. And so they're not going to tell you what they don't believe. They're going to tell you things that you want to hear so that you'll keep sending your checks in. Or think about false religious leaders like Muhammad, who openly claimed that he had the final word that corrects the problems with Judaism and Christianity. So you've got false prophets of all kinds like this. And on the outside, they appear to be genuine. But look what they're like on the inside. "Beware false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Their outward appearance of lamb's wool masks their inner nature. They look like sheep, but they're really wolves in disguise. That's where we get the term wolf in sheep's clothing, incidentally. Under the guise of innocent sheep, they are hungry wolves. Hungry is not really the right word. The word that's used here is ravenous. And the word ravenous means simply this. Not only do they want to eat you, they're going to tear you apart when they eat you. Okay? They're going to shred you. It's a word that has to do with destructively vicious violence that they will do. They are that ravenous. They'll tear you apart while they're eating you up. So how do you recognize them? Well, there are two ways. You recognize them by their doctrines and by their practices. And these are the things that are meant under this term fruit. Look at verse 16. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Jesus says, you can recognize them. Notice this. You can recognize them. You do so by their fruit. And what does he mean by the fruit of these false prophets? Well, he is referring to doctrine. He is referring to practice. The fruit's going to match the type of plant that it comes from. These doctrines and practices are in keeping either with the true nature or of a true prophet or the false nature of a false prophet. Let's talk about the doctrine first. And we've got examples in the Old Testament. Take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy 13. There are two tests in the Old Testament for a false prophet. And they're very clear tests. Deuteronomy chapter 13. We're going to look at the first five verses of this chapter. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and obey his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of slavery to make you leave the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. So here in Deuteronomy chapter 13, we've got the indication that here comes a fella and he gives a sign that's going to happen, and the sign does happen. But then he says, this sign is done to you, this sign is brought to you by Baal or some other false god. Therefore, we ought to all follow Baal because Baal did this, that, or the other. And so the test here is, the sign does happen, but it's done in the name of a false god. This man is a false prophet. Don't listen to him, because notice he is trying to get you to leave the way in which the Lord commanded you to walk. And therefore, why does God allow this to happen? God says, I'm doing this. This is a test. This is a test to see if you'll follow me in the face of this type of thing. In the book of Revelation, there are lying signs and wonders that are done by the devil and his minions. We talked about the beasts in Revelation chapter 13. It says, I saw another beast rising out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. So here is a false prophet. Looks like a lamb on the outside, got horns like a lamb, but when he opens his mouth, what he says is demonic. He's speaking like the dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and the inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to the earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image of the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lives. So here is this same test from Deuteronomy chapter 13. Here is a beast that looks like a lamb on the outside right at first, but when it opens its mouth, it's a dragon. It's the devil. And he does signs, but those signs are done in the name of this beast in order to get them to be led astray, telling them, make this idol of the beast and worship the beast instead of worshiping God. The beast was captured, it says in Revelation 19, along with it the false prophet who in its presence had done many signs and who had deceived those who received the mark of the beast,
And he
worshiped his image. So the beast and the false prophet are in league with one another according to Revelation. All right, that's the first thing. You've got a fellow who comes along, he does a sign, he does it in the name of a false god, the sign comes true, but he says, worship the false god. That's one test. The other test from the Old Testament is Deuteronomy 18. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. Okay? So here is a man who is proclaiming something in the name of the true God, but it doesn't happen, and you're told, don't listen to this man. Okay, so there's that twofold doctrinal test. False prophet is speaking. If when he says something, it comes to pass, but the sign is done in the name of a false god. A false prophet is speaking. If he says something, even if it's in the name of the true God, but it doesn't come to pass at all. Now, that's Old Testament. Let's think about today. How does that work today? Somebody comes to you and they preach to you in the name of some false god. Doesn't matter who it is, Allah, Buddha, somebody, Krishna, any other so-called gods, whoever you might happen to think of. And that person is not to be believed, even if he gives you some spectacular sign as proof that what he has to say to you is true. So don't follow him. Or here comes a Christian and he's doing the typical thing that lots of people do. He's trying to predict the return of Jesus. There are lots of guys that have done this. Right after I became a believer, I went to a very large, well-known church. The pastor of that church was not speaking, but he had a special speaker that day. And the special speaker that day was speaking on the fact that he knew that Jesus was coming back in 1973. And if not 73, at least 1974. And for the absolute proof on that, you could buy his book or his record or his tape that was on sale in the vestibule as you leave today. Thank you. He's trying to make money off of this. Now, he obviously didn't do it. Then there was the fellow that wrote 88 Reasons That Jesus Is Returning in 1988. And then he revised it to 1989, and then he sort of disappeared from the face of the earth after he had made his money. And then there was the fellow who very recently, Harold Camping, said he had the date of Jesus' return, and he proclaimed it. And he's the only one that I know of that after his prophecy failed, said, I was wrong, and he folded up his tent and retired from the ministry. Only one that did that. Everybody else sort of reboots. And they come back as somebody else with a new date. But don't listen. I've often said, if anybody ever tells you, I know when Jesus is coming back, you can know for a fact he doesn't. Because Jesus says, no man knows the day or the hour. Okay. Or if they deny some cardinal doctrine such as the Trinity or the incarnation of Christ or the resurrection of Christ, then that person's a false teacher, a false prophet. Don't listen to them. So that's doctrine. Then there are practices. Verses 17 and 18. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but a diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Now, the point is the fruit matches the tree that it comes from. A true prophet preaches true doctrine, and he promotes a life that reveals good fruit. But a false prophet preaches false doctrine, and he lives and promotes a life that reveals bad fruit. It can't be in any other way. In other words, the Bible says that a man's character will eventually reveal itself, even if he has it hidden for a while. Now, there's a parallel passage that shows this in Luke chapter 6, verses 43 through 45. Jesus is speaking there and he says, for no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, And the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. So what he says and what he does are tied together, and they reveal what's in the heart. That's what Jesus is saying. Evil deeds come out of an evil heart. Evil words come out of an evil person's mouth. Good deeds come from a good heart. Good words come from a good person's mouth. That's what Jesus is saying. So, what are these good deeds? What are these good practices that a genuine prophet would proclaim? They would produce things like holiness and righteousness and fruit of the Holy Spirit. Those are the things that you can tell. If a person's life and ministry, if he's living a life that is a life of righteousness, if he's living a life that teaches the holiness of God, and if his disciples are living lives of righteousness and holiness, and you see the fruit of the Spirit, that's a genuine teacher of the Word of God. Galatians talked about the fruit of the Spirit. These are the things we're looking for: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, Paul says. Or as he says to the Philippians, that he wants them to be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Or as James says, wisdom from above is first pure and peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Or as Jesus says in the Gospel according to John, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. And the Father has loved me, and I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So looking at this, the fruit is fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit is a harvest of righteous living. The fruit has to do with obeying God, keeping God's commandments. That's what's produced by a genuine prophet. What about a false prophet? Well, a false prophet is going to produce such things as sin and evil and the works of the flesh. And Paul mentions those works in that same section where he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Before he gets there, he says the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like that. And then he goes on and says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So when you see a person who is appealing to, and this is important, when a person appeals to envy and jealousy on your part, somebody else has got something, and you give me money, I'll pray to God, and he'll give you something better. That's what Reverend Ike used to always do back in the 1980s. Reverend Ike would always misquote from the Sermon on the Mount, the passage that basically says, In chapter 6, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He left out the seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he would always proclaim all these things, and then he would elaborate mink coats, diamond rings, and Cadillacs. Now, that's earthly, and that's jealousy, and that's envy, and that's pride, and that's all kinds of other stuff, but it's not the fruit of righteousness. And he wanted people to give him money and things. And he said, I can make God give you this stuff. He knows better now. But he couldn't then either. But he appealed to the flesh. Folks who do this, false prophets who do this, end up becoming desperate and in rebellion against God. Without reading all of Romans chapter 1, let me pick out a couple of things here that describe the type of person that we're talking about that's a false prophet. although they knew God, they did not honor him as God nor give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And he goes on, therefore God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. And he goes on and says, for this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions. And he concludes by saying, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Listen to those words. This is a description of a false prophet. Futile in thinking, darkened hearts, impurity, dishonorable passions, and a debased mind. Those are the things that are produced in the lives of people who listen to false prophets. The life of the false prophet like that's going to end up unraveling, and he's going to reveal himself by these works of the flesh. So what happens to him? Well, Jesus tells us very clearly he's found out and cast into hell. That's what happens to him. Verse 19, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. The only thing that a bad tree is good for is firewood. It's the only thing. And that's a metaphor here for the future judgment upon all false prophets. John the Baptist warned folks who were coming to him early in his ministry. He said, even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees, for every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. He was warning them already. This is judgment from God's about to fall. You need to know this. And Hebrews tells us that the kinds of fruit born in a person's life, when he hears the gospel, show what type of individual he is. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it, it says in Hebrews 6, and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated, receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless, near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. So when the gospel is proclaimed, when the true gospel is proclaimed, there will be some who will, because of God's grace, hear and respond and produce fruit. And there will be others who will only produce thorns and thistles. They'll reject what God has to say, and they're close to being cursed, it says, and their end is to be burned unless they repent. So, beware of false prophets. The whole point of this is beware of false prophets because they're on their way to hell, and they will take you with them. So don't follow them. But you can recognize them. Verse 20, thus you will recognize them by their fruits. That's good news, Christian. It means that you have been given everything that you need by the Holy Spirit who indwells you and by the written Word of God to be able to recognize false prophets from true prophets and avoid them. You can know when a man comes to you professing to be from God whether he's telling you that he is or not. You don't have to just naively accept anybody and everybody. Scripture tells you how to apply these tests. So you need to be discerning. You need to put these biblical tests into effect and examine the fruit of their teaching and the fruit of their lives. Because the road to heaven is fraught with perils and pitfalls and all kinds of problems. A false prophet and a false teacher along that way will be trying to seduce you, to lead you away from the narrow way that is only found in Jesus Christ. But God is faithful. God is faithful. He gives you the tools to recognize such false prophets and false guides so that you can avoid them and stay on the right path through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for giving us these instructions in the Scriptures. Lord, we know that there are those who would try to lead us astray. There are those who don't love Jesus and would want us to love false gods or follow them. And Father, we know that you enable us. You give us the tools in Scripture, and the Holy Spirit enables us to discern when these folks are trying to lead us away from the path of righteousness. Father, give us grace, we pray, that we might continue through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ along the narrow way. We ask this In his precious and holy name, amen.